Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I want to just kind of begin this morning, just take a couple of minutes, and we got a lot to talk about, so I'm going to move quickly. I kind of want to just take a second to remind us of the purpose of this series, and here's why. If you've been here the past several weeks, it's been some hard messages, right? I mean, we're going through an Old Testament book of Malachi, where the purpose of the book is God showing us what Israel's doing wrong, right? So you can imagine there's not a ton of good news in the book itself. So it's real easy for us to go, oh, well, how am I going to get my feet stepped on today, right? The tendency is to come in and go, you know, what's the bad news we're going to hear today? And I don't want it to be like that in this series. So let me just remind you a little bit of why the Lord laid this series on my heart. You know, at the beginning, the reason I titled this series Family Meeting is because when we grew up, if we grew up in homes that love, where parents loved us and wanted to see our best interests come to fruition, they would correct us when we did wrong, right? I mean, the Bible says, I just read it this week in Proverbs, that he who spares the rod, which is correction, hates his son. Think about that. You know, we've always heard the phrase, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. But Proverbs in the Bible takes it deeper than that. Refusal to discipline our children means we hate them. And so this book of Malachi is this picture of a God who loves his people so much that he's going to gather them up in the family room, right? Or around the kitchen table, as some of you described. And he's going to say, we need to have a talk. There's some things in your life that I see that if you continue down this path, they are going to destroy you. Now, those of you that grew up in a home like that where your parents loved you enough to confront you about your stuff, how did the conversation feel in the moment? Did you get up from that conversation going, I'm sure glad we had this talk? Probably not, right? It stings. It doesn't feel good. We don't like to hear our faults and our sins, right? And so we need to remember that these things come from a place in the Father's heart of love. He loves you. And he loves you so much that he's willing to dig down deep into the dark places of our heart and expose these things that if left untreated, if left unrepented of, will cause us to be destroyed. Let me remind you of Proverbs chapter 3. Listen to this. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he what, church? Loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. Listen, some of you grew up in a home where discipline was not carried out correctly. I get that. But you have a good, perfect father who always does it the right way. And so my point this morning is don't reject what he wants to say through these hard things. Don't push them aside. Don't cross your arms spiritually and go, I'm not going to listen. Because if you're his, he'll keep disciplining you. The second thing is that I want to remind us that there are some very personal and painful sins that God's going to draw out in this series, right? So far, it's been kind of vague. I'll be honest with you. We've talked about worship, which I think is personal. But, you know, worship is something that you can kind of fake in a room full of everybody else, you know. Man, as we progress into this series, even today, God is going to begin to talk about some very specific sins. Sins that some of us are guilty of committing. And what do we do when those things are brought out? I want you to remember that he pulls out these things to bring healing to us. And so I don't preach what I preach today to just open up old wounds just to make you hurt and squirm and regret and feel guilt. That's not the point of this. So I don't want you to hear it that way today. But I do want you to take what God is saying, be humble enough to hear him clearly. And I've been praying all week, and I've asked you to pray for me today that what I communicate will be clear to you from God's word. And so over the next couple of weeks, God's going to get real specific about some sins in our life. But there's always this. We just sang it. Take it to the cross. And that's where we're going to end today, Lord willing, is at the cross of Jesus, where we can take these sins that he wants to set us free from. So I'm asking you to promise me over the next few weeks that you will approach these messages with honesty and humility and a desire to move away from those sins toward Christ. Will you promise that? All right, I'm going to hold you to it because we're talking about promises today. Speaking of promises, let me ask you a question. How serious do you take promises in your life? I heard someone say very. How many of you say, man, breaking a promise is like right up there with almost the unpardonable sin? How many of you would say that? You know, cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye, right? How many of you said that as kids? Why are promises so important to us? Okay, the integrity of the one making the promise, right? What about the one to whom the promise is being made to? Isn't there a sense of vulnerability in that promise, right? In believing that promise. And I'm going to take a risk that you're actually going to come through with what you are promising me. Some of you, though, may have grown up thinking that promises were only things that are broken. Because that's all that has happened in your life is people have made you promises and didn't honor their word. Broken promises bring out something in our hearts, a betrayal almost. And we're going to talk about that word today. That leads to disappointment and distrust. And if you walk in distrust very long, you know what that does to your heart. It creates a heart of stone. Now, most of the time when we think about broken promises, we only think about the promises that are broken that are made to us, right? When I asked you about broken promises, your mind probably immediately went to all the times that someone has broken a promise to you, right? I'd venture to say that none of you, maybe few of you, thought about a promise that maybe you have broken to somebody. And it's because when promises are made to us, we say in our heart, there's no excuse for that, right? Do what you say. But when we break promises, what do we say? Well, there was a reason for that. Just like any sin in our life, we find justification in the sins that we commit. And so this is the very thing that God is about to address with his people, Israel. This morning, we're going to talk about what it means to break trust with God. The text this morning calls it being faithless. What does it mean to be faithless towards God? And there's four specific areas that God is going to address with his people. Three of them we're going to address today, and then one we're going to address in a couple of weeks. Next week, you really don't want to miss next week, because crammed right in the middle of these accusations of being faithless, in verse 17, this is what God says, I am weary with you. He's talking about, you are wearing me out. That's what he says in Malachi 2:17. But then the answer in the beginning of chapter 3 is, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send forth my messenger who's going to fulfill everything that you can't. Who does that sound like? Jesus. So right in the middle of these accusations of faithlessness, we're going to hear the gospel next week. So if you need some encouragement, come next week for sure. But we're going to begin talking about these first three accusations of faithlessness that God is bringing before Israel. And as a result, us today. So let's read the passage. Malachi chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 10. We're going to work through 10 through 16 this morning. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. The Word of God says this in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? And has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Why does he not honor? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. And so guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Let's just be real honest. If we were reading this on a typical Monday morning quiet time, we'd probably read through this passage and go, I'm not real sure what that means, and just go on, right? It's a lot of ambiguous things in the beginning. There's a lot of stuff that doesn't really make a lot of sense to us. And then, wham, God gets real specific, doesn't he? It's like he's beat around the bush for the first few verses, and then he says, you want to know what I'm talking about? Here's the issue, right? Some of you may be very familiar with this passage because it's dealing specifically with the sin of divorce, right? If you've heard this passage preached before, you've heard pastors probably preach about divorce. And of course, God does talk about divorce. But I want to push that a little deeper this morning. I want to ask this question. Why do people get divorced? I don't need your answers this morning, because we would probably spend the rest of the time talking about the reasons why people get divorced. And we're going to address some here this morning, but I want you to think about that. Why do people get divorced? This text tells us that there's something deeper than just divorce. You see, divorce is an outcome of a lot of decisions that are made. And so we're going to talk about those decisions and what the root sin is that leads us to commit betrayal like divorce. There's five times in these seven verses that this word faithless is used, okay? You have been faithless. This is God's main accusation against Israel. So here's what we're going to talk about today. God's addressing the sins of faithlessness and covenant breaking. Two main words this morning that we need to take our time with. Faithlessness and covenant breaking. So what do those two things mean? There's three things of faithlessness. But before we get to that, let's talk about this word faithlessness and how it's directed to covenants. When you look at the word faithless in the original language, you find this word begad, all right? And begad in the original language means someone who acts treacherously. Now, what does that mean? We don't probably use that word a whole lot, right? How many of you have called somebody treacherous lately? Yeah. But what does that word mean? What does it mean to act treacherously? Anybody know? Devious, underhanded. Did you just look that up, Kenny? No. Oh, I would have. What else? What's some other things that you think about when you hear the word treacherous? Unsafe. We get our word, we've talked about this several times throughout this series, the word treason. What does the word treason mean? That's right. It's a betrayal of your government. It's a betrayal of loyalty. So when we are treacherous, when we act treacherously, it means that we are betraying or deceiving someone. It means we're a traitor by definition. And five times in this text, God accuses Israel of being faithless, of betraying something. Now the question is, who or what are they betraying? Well, that is a twofold answer, and we'll get to those in just a second. But this faithlessness is directly tied to another important word. And we talked about this word last week when we were talking about the priesthood. That God makes a covenant with his leaders, right? And that covenant is contingent upon that leader's faithfulness. And so when we talk about a covenant, here's what the Word of God says. It's the word berith in the Hebrew. And it means a solemn agreement between two parties. And it's not easily broken. It's not like a regular contract where you just sign your name on the line. This is something that both parties have a stake in. And so the word we use when we're talking about a covenant is a promise, a solemn promise made for between two parties. And to break a covenant is to break a solemn promise. And so to kind of sum up these definitions, the sin that God was bringing before the people of Israel was, you have betrayed me by breaking a lot of promises that we've made between each other. Divorce is the one that we see the most in here in this text. But before we get to that, there are things that God brings out that are very, very important. Now, let me pause right here for just a minute, because I feel like we need to address this. When you hear you've broken a promise to God, and you don't have to answer this out loud by any means, but I want you to think about this in your heart. Does that matter? When God directly confronts us and says, you have broken promises with me, how many of us feel that tendency to go, well, I mean, God, I'm human. Right? It's kind of to be expected, right? That's just kind of what we do. We're promise breakers. And where does that come from? Why do we arrive at that answer so easily when God Almighty approaches his children and goes, you've broken promises with me? Why do we go, well, that's just what I do? Here's why. Here's why I believe it. Because we live in a world that is inundated with lies. If you think about, on average, your day, in your TV watching, in your reading, in your going to the store, and all these things, in your job, think about how many lies you encounter in a given day. That's all the world is doing to us. I mean, from the little ad that pops up when you're scrolling social media, right? This diet pill's promised to make you lose 50 pounds in 3 days, right? It's a lie. But we were talking about this the other day. Those people are in business for a reason, right? It's because people believe the lie. And the goal of our world is to get you to believe the lie. We're inundated with lies day after day after day. It may just be something as small as buy this pill, or it may be the husband who says, I won't do that again, I promise, only to do it again. You see, our lives are filled with lies. And so what we have to try to do is sift through the lies to find the truth. It gets real difficult when we are the ones that are the liars. Because we live in a world that is okay to lie, and so we find justification in it because we say, we're just like everybody else, right? So these lies are just floating around in our world today, and what that's caused us is to no longer see the true danger behind the lies. You see, the Bible says that God hates liars. Proverbs chapter 6, it says there are seven things that the Lord hates, and one of them is a lying tongue. He hates it. It stirs up in him an anger and a wrath. And you say, well, doesn't he do that with all sin? Yeah, but there are not every sin in the Bible is specifically mentioned as something he hates, and lying is one of them. Maybe you don't see a big deal with not keeping your word. But God thinks it's a big deal. And so he's brought this before these people today, and he's saying, you are lying to me. And so when you think about that in your life, how prevalent is this issue with you? Not so much that you're a liar. We all are, if we're honest. If we're not, you're a liar, right? But how prevalent is this issue with you? What kind of relationships do you have in your life where lying seems to be the core of it? And your relationship's built off of suspicion, speculation. You see, God has gotten right to the root of some very bad sins by exposing an even deadlier sin of deceit. And so there are three areas where this faithlessness, this deceit, can lead us to break these promises to God. I want to look at them very quickly. He begins in verse 10 with kind of an odd statement. He says, have we not all one Father? And has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now, let's just be real honest. Without clarification of that, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. We go, all right, yeah, we have one God. He's our Father. So what? But how many of you know what the Shema is? The Shema in Deuteronomy. It was a statement that Jewish people would recite every day. And here's how it would begin. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is what? One God. That's how they began this statement. Now, why does that matter? Well, it matters because this oneness of God was what united this whole nation together. And he says there's a covenant of your fathers that you're betraying. Well, what covenant was that? It's the Abrahamic covenant, which was this. I'm going to make of you, Abraham, a great nation, right? I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to be the father of a great nation. You will be my people, and I will be your God. He solidified that covenant with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And if you look at the law and the specifics of the law, here's what he was getting at. I am creating for myself a people. And you'll be unlike any other people in the world because everything that you'll ever need in your life here on earth, you will get through me. As a matter of fact, if you remember, he told them very specifically, don't go to the other nations for food. Don't go to the other nations for protection. Don't go to the other nations for spouses. Everything that you need will be found in this community of people. And so this first covenant that was broken was the covenant of godly community. Israel had broken faith in depending on the blessings of one another. You have profaned the covenant of your fathers. This command was that Israel was to stay faithful and honor this covenant of community and not break relationship within their nation. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did God set that up? Like, let's just be real honest. It sounds kind of haughty and arrogant that God would say, look, I'm going to create you into a nation of people. Don't go play with those guys over there, right? That doesn't sound very kind, does it? God wasn't trying to set up some elitist nation, though. What was he doing? He was protecting them. Protecting them from what? Idolatry. Listen, out there's bad, man. When you go out there and you start to look for the things that only I'm going to provide for you, that I've promised to give you, you're going to find a whole lot more than what you're looking for. Boy, that'll preach, won't it? Sin always takes us farther than we want to go. Keeps us longer than we want to stay and costs us more than we want to pay, right? You've heard that? Don't go there. Everything you need is found in this community of believers, this nation that I've created. Love it. Invest in it. Because when you go outside of it, you're going to find other gods. And so Israel was protecting, God was protecting Israel from these sins of idolatry. But here was another thing. To also show them the beauty of pure relationships within the fellowship and commonality of people who love the same God. We have one Father. Now let me ask you a question. Who does that sound like today? What does that epitomize today? The church. God has given us, through the gift of His Son, a holy nation of God's people. And so this morning, this sin that we're going to look at is this. It's the commitment to my church family. How do I exhibit faithlessness in my life today? One is in our commitment to our church family. Listen, we're not the nation of Israel in race or demographic anymore, right? Or geographic location. But we are the nation of Israel in that Israel is the church and the church is Israel. Now, we can discuss theology all you want to about that. But I truly believe that we are the nation of Israel by the new covenant, right? We are in the church and we are the people of God. And when God gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us and be raised again, He built something called a body of believers. And so when you come to faith in Christ, you become a part of that body. Not only do you become a part of that body, but you become something that the rest of the body needs. Are you listening to me? I wonder how many of you this morning recognize the incredible responsibility that you have to the other people in this room. You know, for a lot of us, we think, well, I only see them once a week. I don't even know their name. You know, in a church as small as ours, and this size right here, it's amazing to me how many of us walk by each other for months and don't ever know each other's name. And what that's indicative of is this sin of faithlessness. Because God, listen, it's the fact that we don't understand the covenant that we've been put into as God's people. Here's what He's saying. You have been given this body of believers that is an extension of me, Christ is saying. And whether or not you fulfill your role as your part determines the health of the whole part. You've heard me use this analogy before. If you don't believe that one little part of the body is significant to the rest of it, go smash your toe today with a hammer. Your whole body will be affected by that, right? Did you know you can't even walk, right, if you don't have your toes? But what point do toes serve? Well, we don't know until they're not there, right? And many of us are walking around like disconnected parts of a body. Let me ask you a question. A body can survive with amputated parts, right? Have you ever seen an amputated part of a body survive apart from the body? Brothers and sisters, you will die spiritually if you are not connected to the body of Christ. It's just simple. And you know what? We can argue all day, well, I can still go to heaven if I'm not a part of a church. Okay. But you might get there quicker. And you might get there not fulfilling any of the purposes that God had for you here. Brothers and sisters, we have been brought into covenant community with one another in the church. But see, the world comes in, right? I mean, I had an uncle who used to say this. I talked to him about the Lord, and I'll never forget. He didn't go to church, but he professed to be a believer, and I remember going to his house one Sunday and just visiting with him and talking to him. And he said, you know, he said, if I wanted to fight, I'd just stay at home. I don't want to go to church and fight. I agree. I don't fight either. He said, you know what? I'll be real honest with you. I don't really want to go worship beside the people that I sit beside at the bar with on Saturday night. Well, okay. You see, he had a lot of excuses, did he not? And so what happened is he had gotten sucked into the lies that the world tells us. And we feel like when we come in here that we got to sort and sift through the same lies, don't we? And so, church, this is the confrontation that the Holy Spirit's bringing to you and I today. This place is different, or it should be different, from what we have out there. I'm not trying to talk about like being all cultish and weird. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this place is special. Not this building, but these people. We are the extension of Christ. We are the body of believers. And when we are saved and born again, we are put into covenant relationship with each other. And so the question is, how invested are you in the health and the spiritual direction of this body? How willing are you to give from your life to the needs of those who sit beside you in the chairs beside you? Are you actively participating in the life of your church? You say, well, I mean, I come to church on Sunday. Can I confess some sin to you this morning? As your pastor, over the last 5 years, I have not done a great job of leading this church to be an everyday church. We have gotten really good at Sunday morning worship. But God has not called us to be a Sunday morning worship church. And so, the Lord has woken me up through some of this stuff. And there are some things that are coming up in the next few weeks that we're going to be sharing with you. It's going to come out, part of it's going to come out in the second visioning meeting. But we are restructuring the way that we work here. We are going to share the love. We have 5 ministry teams right now in our church, right? We have 5 of them. We're getting ready to double that to 10. And here's what that means. We have 10 places where you can take your gifts and your investment and put it into the life of the church. God has blessed our church, has he not? But I believe with all my heart, and I say this to my own fault, he has blessed us in a lot of ways in spite of us. The church, we need you. We need each other. And so the question is, what about your commitment this morning? Did you know that when you become a member of this church, you sign a covenant of membership? Do you know that? There are 7 commitments on there that we ask you to adhere to. I don't have them. We don't have time to go through them this morning. But there are 7 things we ask you to commit to. Every one of them are straight out of the scripture. We don't ask anything of you here at this church that God doesn't ask of you. But let me ask you a question, members. 1, if you even know those 7 things, are you doing them? Are you fulfilling the commitments that you promised to fulfill? You see, church, it's more than just a name on a line on a piece of paper. You're entering into a covenant. And so God has called us to be true to our covenant. So can you be trusted by your brothers and sisters? So are you committed to the body? Are you invested? Can you be trusted? So when you sign up for something, if you volunteer for something, do you show up? Do you do it? Can I be real honest with you and speak for all the other team leaders here? We would rather you not do it than to say you're going to and not. Right? We're okay if life gets in the way. It happens to everybody. And you say, man, I really want to do this. I just don't have the margin in my life right now. I got some stuff I got to deal with. Okay. But when you say, I'll do this, that church, our church is going, okay, we're depending on you. And when you don't do it, it leaves a void that affects a lot more people than just you. So the question is, can you be trusted? David says this in Psalm 15. Oh, Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? And who shall dwell on your holy hill? Those who are the people that are close to you? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But listen to this, who honors those who fear the Lord and who swears to his own hurt and does not change. What does that mean? What is a man or a woman who swears to their own hurt? It's a man or a woman who says, I'm going to do what I say. Even if once I commit to it, I go, oh, this was a bad idea. They swear to their own hurt and they don't change. David says, those are the ones who will be close to God. So are you faithful? Are you invested? Can you be counted on? Here's another thing. Are you committed to the truth? Are you committed to walking with each other in this church in truth? Paul says this in Ephesians 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And here's why. For we are members one of another. The lies that circulate or float through the body of Christ affect everybody. And so are you committed to speaking the truth? Listen to me. Lord, help me. I'm gonna be real honest with you for a minute. There's a lot that takes place in here that I don't know about. There's a lot of conversations that are had that I don't know anything about. But there are conversations that I have been made aware of. I know that there are people who have had conversations with other people in the body of Christ here at Pioneer that are sinful, that are divisive. And listen, a lot of you are victims of that. And when these people are just unloading on you, you're kind of going, oh, man, what do I do? Understandable. The Bible tells us, speak the truth to one another. Don't perpetuate the sin, right? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I've made this aware in the conversations that I know of, but I feel it's appropriate to say to the church congregation, if that happens to you here on a Sunday morning, if you're getting ready and you're doing things and someone comes to you and just starts vomiting all this mess on you, here's what I need you to do. I need you to very gently grab their hand and say, let's go talk to TJ right now because we don't want to let this go on any further. Let's go talk to TJ. If the countdown is on, if it's 5 minutes till preaching time or worship time, I don't care. Come find me. Because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, we got to address this. You can't leave today until we get this right. And it's not because we're trying to get people in trouble, but we're trying to root out the mess that Satan's going to use to destroy the body. And so my prayer is that you will be a person, a follower of Jesus that is committed to the truth. You let God handle how they handle the truth, okay? You commit to the truth. So let me give you this key point. We'll move on. Pioneer Church is only as strong and effective as the commitments we keep to one another. I want you to remember that, church. We can do a lot of great things here as a church and be vile and wretched and infected and cancerous inside. We can. But we won't do those effective things very long. We must be committed to one another. Israel broke faith with that. And we're going to see how. Here's how they broke faith. Verse 11. Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign God. So now God begins to get a little bit more specific about what he's talking about. You've betrayed one another as the community of Israel, and here's how you're doing it. You've profaned the sanctuary. Well, now, what does the sanctuary represent? And you say, well, it's the temple. It's the place where we worship. That's true. But the temple was the place where God's glory dwelt. They were profaning the holiness of God. I want you to come out and be a separate nation because you are going to be ambassadors for my holiness. You are going to be a holy people. But yet they were doing things that went outside of God's prescribed holiness. And so the second area where faithlessness can begin to take hold in their lives is this, in my relationship with my personal desires. Well, we're going to camp here for just a few minutes. Can you be holy and selfish at the same time? What is the epitome of holiness? Selflessness, right? The word, by definition, means otherness. When God calls us to be holy, he says, you be unlike every other person. But selfishness draws us into ourselves. And the promise of the covenant that God was saying they were guilty of breaking was this covenant of blessing and life that came from holiness. You remember Deuteronomy, where he lays before them, right before they're about to go into the promised land, he says, I lay before you today blessings and curses. You remember that? And he spends just as much time on one as he does the other in that text. And here's what he's saying. If you will commit to be my people and walk in holiness, it will go well with you. But the moment you decide to break faith with me, the moment you decide to be a traitor and walk away from how I've called you to live, just watch what happens. Famine, pestilence, the sword, in slavery, all the things that I rescued you out of, you will walk right back into when you betray my covenant. And yet here's what we see with Israel. They're doing exactly that. You're profaning my sanctuary. Well, how? By intentionally and specifically doing what I commanded you not to do. So what were they doing? They were marrying what? Foreign women. When Israel walked back into their land after exile, what they found was a nation full of foreign people. Do you know how the Samaritans came to be? Do you know who the Samaritans were? The Samaritans were a race of Jews and what? Gentiles. They were a product of this sin right here. When Israel walked back into their nation, they found foreign women, foreign houses, foreign protection, and they said, we'll choose that. But God's covenant had not changed with them. God had called them to holiness. The unfortunate reality for us today is that even though we've entered into a covenant with God to be his people, we still have that same desire to gratify our selfishness too. You see, we are given the new covenant, which is a covenant of grace, forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But when we become that new person in that new covenant, the old person is still there, is it not? And so therein lies a battle daily, a battle between which life is going to rule. And church, we all know that we cannot walk in holiness when we walk in this flesh. Because the flesh is set on what? Itself. We want what we want. And when we are living by the old way of life and the old flesh, we will go after what we want. And so Israel was rebuked by God in that they wanted to satisfy their sinful flesh more than they wanted to live in the blessing of obedience and God's covenant of holiness. And so the important truth to see here is, listen, you cannot live and satisfy both natures at the same time. You listening to me? A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. Jesus said that. You and I cannot live with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in this kingdom and expect one to be or keep up with the other. One's going to take over. I've told you the old story about the old Indian who had two dogs and they fought constantly, right? And one man asked them one day, which dog wins? You know what he said? The one I feed the most. That is what's going on right now inside of you. You have two natures. The one you feed the most is the one that's going to win in your life. Because in feeding that one, you're starving the other one. But Israel didn't want to do that. You see, Israel wanted all the benefits of being God's people while living as the exact opposite. So let me ask you a question, and you may have never considered this morning. You might want to put your thinking caps on for just a minute. But in a covenant is an agreement between two parties, right? We just established that. So doesn't that mean that there are responsibilities on both sides in a covenant? Would you agree with that? So we are in a new covenant. That's what Christ gave us in his blood. So here's my question. What's our responsibility in that? You see, we preach the new covenant from Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. And he sure did, praise the Lord. But when you say yes to that salvation, you have entered into an agreement with him. And the question is, what's your part of the agreement? Do you know? Here's what it is. Faith. Faith. We agree to his covenant by faith. Now, that opens up a whole other door. Okay, so what does that mean? Do I just walk around all day going, I got faith, I got faith, I got faith? You see, the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels are an explanation of what faith looks like in the life of a believer. And here are some things that cannot be absent in your life and you express true saving faith. The first one is obedience. You cannot say you have faith in Christ without being obedient. Now, is that obedience perfect? No. But you understand that it is a vital part of keeping up your end of the covenant. And when you're not obedient, the Holy Spirit shows you, much like he's doing today in this room. And we have an obligation in that moment to do something about it. Our faith must have action behind it. And it's a commitment to obeying Christ, which brings about holiness in our life. And so you and I fall into faithlessness, and we profane the covenant with Christ when we continue to live for our old self and our own flesh instead of honoring the commitment to walk by faith and obedience to him. That's why Jesus said this. This is what you have to do to be his. And he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself. What does that mean, church? What does it mean to deny ourselves? So many of us today in the church aren't doing that. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to count yourself as nothing. To die to yourself so that you can take up your cross and follow him. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And this life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it like this. He summed it up like this. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to what? Come and die. Have you done that this morning? If you have this faith, if you say that I am a follower of Jesus, this has to be evidential in your life. No matter how small or how inconsistent, it's got to be there. I'm going to die to myself. And can I be real honest with you, church? It's not a daily thing. It's a moment by moment thing. Every decision, every thought, every action is a decision to give in to yourself and your flesh or to give in to the holiness of Christ living in you. Israel was labeled faithless because they wanted to live in the blessings of a holy covenant while still experiencing the pleasures of sin. And God said, that can't happen. And you know what, church? It can't happen with you either. So I want you to get this point. Faithfulness to my sinful flesh is a betrayal of the covenant Jesus made with me through his death. When I give over to myself and my flesh, I'm telling Jesus that what he did on the cross for me doesn't really matter. We're telling him the cross was insignificant. Ah, that hurts to say. It's a hard question this morning. Are you harboring sins in your life as a Christian? And you know they're there, and you know they dishonor God. But you like them. And you know that you're under this covenant of grace. And you know that he's told us, I'll forgive you. I've already forgiven you. And so we take that as a license to continue in this sinfulness. This morning, he's telling you, you're profaning this covenant that I've made with you. You're betraying me. And listen to me, church, you won't get away with it. You might be right now, but you won't forever. God is not ignorant to those things, and he is lovingly exposing them to us today. Don't ignore it. So this faithlessness to God's covenant, it manifests itself in many ways, right? I'm sure right now, as you've heard that, you're probably thinking about many ways that you give in to yourself and your flesh. But God ends this passage with one specific sin. And I want to just take a couple minutes just to address this particular thing. Because this sin that he's going to address, which we know is divorce, it really boils down to a particular mindset that takes place in those who are or who get divorced. Look at this last passage, verse 13 through 16. The second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? And here's why. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking godly offspring? So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So one thing is certain, anyone who doesn't seek to kill the sinful flesh that lives in them, rather gives into it all the time, will find that selfishness will begin to consume every area of your life. Do you understand that? And so for these Israelites, their sinful, selfish desires to marry foreign women led them to a conundrum. Well, I can't support two wives, but I really want this woman over here. So what do? They signed a certificate of divorce. They divorced the wives that God had for them in order to marry the ones that they wanted. These men were living in the epitome of the grass is greener on the other side, right? That's what selfishness is, right? Selfishness is a constant dissatisfaction and discontentment with reality. It can always be better. There's always something else to get. That's what selfishness tells us all the time. And for this, in this moment, it played out for the Israelites in their marriages. The truth is, it'll play out that way in your life too, if you don't catch the selfishness in time. What this passage teaches us is that when we allow ourselves to disregard the commitments, one, to one another in the body of Christ, and also in our marriage, selfishness begins to take over, and we begin to fall into this. This is what eventually happens when we give ourselves over to this. The promises that we make before God end up being a betrayal. I mean, thus far, that's what this has been about, right? But God hasn't exposed it until here. Here's what he says. This sin of divorce is a product of a life ruled by self-seeking desire. These men wanted what they wanted, and it didn't matter who they hurt or what they did. Not even God's commands carried enough weight to keep them from doing what they wanted to do. So I want to be real clear about a couple of things. Divorce is a terrible sin in God's eyes. It's something that he hates. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew rendering of verses 15 and 16 very clearly says, I hate divorce. And the man who divorces his wife sews his garments in violence. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to understand, he's very clear. I hate it. And why? A couple reasons. This marriage that you enter into, just like all the other covenants that we've talked about, is a covenant. And it's not just a covenant between two people. It's a covenant between three. How many of you had a traditional wedding? What I mean by traditional wedding, you had the vows and all that kind of stuff, right? You didn't just run to the where's that place you go? Courthouse, right? You didn't elope. How many of you really thought about what you were standing before that person saying to them? I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't remember much of that day at all. Not because I was drunk or anything, because I wasn't. I was scared to death. I didn't understand the weight of what I was doing. But I had a little bit of an understanding, like, I'm getting ready to give my life to this other person. But even then, I failed to recognize I'm not just giving my life away to this other person. I'm committing to God to be what I'm supposed to be for this other person. And it took me about 7 years to really understand that fully. Praise God, we stuck together. Because you know the majority of divorces happen between year 3 and year 7. Because that's when you really begin to get to know each other. And that's when you really begin to see how broken each other really is, are. But those of us that are consumed with self-centeredness and self-gratification look at our spouse as nothing other than another person in our life to meet the needs that I have. Folks, marriage is not, I'm going to give you 50, you give me 50, right? Marriage is not, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. The covenant that God calls you to make is you be faithful to the vows you made before me, even if they're not. Whew. Verse 14 says, God says, I was a witness to your vows. Do you know that God was at your wedding day? Even if you maybe weren't a Christian at the time, when you stand before God, when you stand with a group of people and say, I'm going to give my life to this other person, do you understand that that is an institution that God designed? And this is another conversation for another day. But there is no union, marital union, outside the marital union of a man and a woman, because that's the only one that God ordained. You can have civil unions or whatever, and you can go to the courthouse and get a document, but marriage was designed by God. He instituted it. And whether or not you believe in him or not, when you stood before your spouse and you said, I promise to do these things, God was there. And not only was he there, he said, I'm going to hold you to that. Israel was saying, I don't care about that. There's somebody better now. Now, I want to be real clear about a couple things. I know that there are several brothers and sisters in this church who are divorced. And I know that the reasons are varied. I know that's an issue that a lot of pastors shy away from, and we're not going to get into all the specifics of that, but I just want to say a couple things to you. I know that a lot of you are in here today, and you're a product of divorce, but it wasn't your choice. It wasn't that you were selfish, it was that your spouse was selfish, okay? You were married to the selfish one, and what happened, happened. There is grace and forgiveness in that. But I also know that some of you in here were the selfish ones. Some of you saw that the grass was greener, or you thought that it was, and so you went and you tried it out. And today you are living with the consequences of that choice. Can I tell you something? The same grace and forgiveness is available to you. But I need you to understand the way that our society views divorce. And I know this is a long sermon. I'm about done. The way that our society views divorce is very dangerous. The way that the church views divorce is very dangerous. It's either, if it's happened to you, you're no count, get out. Or, It's fine. God makes it very clear. It's a sin. Work to avoid it. But more importantly, understand why it happens. It's because you have a selfish desire in you that wants what it wants. And the only way you're going to fight it, the only way you're going to defeat it, is to walk in the grace and the holiness of Christ. Jesus has to lead your marriage, bottom line. There's a whole lot in there for another sermon of another day, but I just want you to know, listen, every reason for divorce, even the one that Jesus gives the concession to, right? Remember, the only biblical concession is what? Adultery, sexual immorality, right? Even that concession is what? It's based around self-gratifying desire. We get divorced because we're selfish. We do everything else against God because we're selfish too. So let me give you this key point. We'll move on. The sin of self is always at the core of our broken covenants with God. So listen to me this morning. Your sin at the core is not that you got divorced. It's that there was something in you that needed to die, and it didn't. But as long as you're walking this earth, there is an opportunity for that to die. It's never too late. And so let me give you two things real quick, and we're done. There are two results of what happened if we don't honor these covenants. If we continue to break these covenants, there's two things that happen. It's not in your handout, but I'll just go really quickly. Verse 12, he says, I will cut off from your people the descendants who act in treachery. So who are those descendants? The children. The future generations. Listen very clearly, church. Our selfish choices, especially the choice of divorce, will have drastic consequences on our children. And not only our children, but our children's children. This is proven over and over in our culture today, isn't it? Every breakdown in society can be marked back to the breakdown of the family. I promise you. When you see what children are dealing with today, it boils down to a fact that they have people in their lives that they're supposed to look to for guidance and to learn from who are so eat up with themselves, they can't lead their children. And so when we give in to these sinful desires, the consequences go far beyond us. Our children suffer those consequences. And listen, God said that would happen. I will cut off from you your descendants when you walk this way. Listen, there are some of you in here this morning who are a product of multiple generations of this self-gratifying sin. Can I plead with you? I pray this for you, that you would be the one to break that cycle. You break it. Let your children grow up in something completely different than what you grew up in. You have that choice. You have that power through Jesus. So do it, church. Here's the second thing. It's found in verse 13. He says that the people were laying before them tears upon his altar. They were soaking his altar. And here's why. He wasn't listening to them anymore. It was a failure to receive the blessings of God. Israel was weeping because God's blessings were not there. So let me ask you something this morning. Are you living in your life right now in a way that feels like something's just missing? I mean, you can't really put your finger on it, but you know, you get up and you go to work, but man, everything just seems to work against you. Now, we all have days like that, but have you lived in an extended season of your life where you just kind of feel like, man, I just feel like I'm walking uphill in the mud. And I don't sense God's kindness. And I don't sense his presence. Let me ask you a question. Could it be that you're missing God's blessing in your life? I'm going to preach a sermon on this in a few weeks. I'm still praying and thinking and studying on it. Kenny's refuting everything I say so far. So, but the definition of blessing is that when God's face shines upon you, it's when he intentionally looks at you and his favor comes upon you. That's different than just grace. Common grace happens to everybody. It's why we get in cars and fly down the road and don't kill each other. That's grace. But God's blessing is something completely different. God's blessings are given as a result of obedience. And maybe you're here this morning and you are living a life that is lacking God's blessing. And maybe it's because of what we just heard today, that you are walking in selfishness. And God's loving you by keeping you alive. He's giving you the things that you need, but there is no favor on your life. That's what was happening here. They had drenched the altar of the Lord because they wanted his blessings. And he said, I will not give them to you until something happens. So here's what we're going to do today. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and get ready. As we've heard these things, maybe you've seen a lot of similarities in your life between the nation of Israel and your life today. Maybe God has revealed to you some areas of selfishness, self-centeredness. And it's played out in a lot of different ways. Maybe it's played out like God said, and you've had some failed relationships in your life, some failed marriages. Maybe it's playing out in some other ways, but you know something's just not right. What do you do? Well, here's what you do. You get honest with the Lord and you tell him what he already knows about you. So I want you to just bow your head and close your eyes. And as we get ready to end our time, I know that I've gone over this morning, but I think this is very important. So in your heart, I just ask that you just kind of slow down and just really think about this next few minutes. I'd be very surprised if today's message didn't apply to every one of us in this room to some degree. God in his love is revealing some things to you this morning. I just want to challenge you. Don't ignore them. Don't act like they're not there. Don't act like they don't matter. Because the wonderful news about a God who loves you enough to bring these sins before you is that he doesn't bring them alone. He brings them with the offer of forgiveness and healing and restoration. And so if you walk out of here today and all you feel is guilt, you've missed what God has for you. The first thing we do is we agree with God about the things he's revealed to us. We call them what they are. And we don't vaguely respond. Let me tell you something you need to do. You need to call your sin by name. Right now, this morning, will you do that? Will you call your sin by name? It sounds gross, but it helps you see it from God's perspective. So right now, would you just, whatever the Lord's revealing to you, would you call it by name? Now, will you tell him, God, I know that what you did through Christ, his death and burial and resurrection, completely cleanses me of all that unrighteousness. And I believe that that is where my healing comes from. It doesn't come from trying harder or doing better. It comes from falling on the mercy of Christ. But when you do that, he calls you to some things. And so I want you to ask him right now, God, what are the things in my life that I'm currently not obeying you in that you need me to, that you're asking me to? Would you show them to me clearly? And then there's one final thing, and it's one of the greatest things we're given. It's one of the greatest gifts. It's called repentance. And here's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of direction in your life. You don't have to walk out of here going the same direction in your disobedience. Will you agree with God? Will you ask him to change your mind? Would you ask him to show you the direction that he wants you to walk in. I promise you, church, and this is a promise, he will do that if you ask him. And so, Father, right now in this room, God, whatever you're doing in the lives of these people, I pray that you have full reign to do it. God, I pray that the decisions that are being made, the sins that are being confessed before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would take those things and, God, you would cover them in the precious and sufficient blood of your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that as you reveal how selfish we are, God, that when we see it in our lives, we'll hate it as you do, God. We'll cry out to be set free from it. And Lord, help us to take heart in knowing that even when we're faithless, as the Word of God says, you remain faithful to us. Because you cannot lie. And Lord, you will not lie to us. So this morning, as we lay these things before you, God, as we bare our heart to you, Lord, would you give us the confidence of knowing that what you've offered to us in redemption and forgiveness is available. And then God, help us to walk out of here, oh Father, with a desire to live a life of obedience and holiness, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And Lord, when the Satan comes to try to tempt us and to get us in this place where we want to gratify our flesh, Lord, Father, would you step in as a guard around our heart? And would you help us to remain faithful? Father, for the things that we've done in our lives, God, years ago that are still reaping consequences, Lord, may today be the day that we truly find repentance. Lord, that may mean we need to have conversations with people we hadn't had conversations with in a long time. Father, whatever you're prompting our hearts to do through your Spirit, God, would you help us to do it, not ignore it? Oh, God, would you set us free from this so that we can be the people you've called us to be? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it cuts us, but, Lord, how it also heals us. And now, Lord, as we end our time by singing to you, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. And as we leave here, that you'd be glorified through the way we live. In Christ's name, amen.